Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back in our Father's Word. Our Heavenly Father's kind of protecting Moses. He knows the people have really been chiding old Moses. One place even down to where they were about ready to stone him. And our Father wants the people to know Moses just isn't feeding them a line. God's telling him what to say. And God wants the people to hear God talk. So, therefore, he's setting it up. And we've come to the third month after Passover. So, we're on Pentecostal Day. Actually, there was no Pentecostal Day at this time. But it is that time that kind of the law is given and expressed. And it will be Pentecostal Day in the future. That's what 50 means. Okay, so let's pick it up, if we may. Chapter 19, verse 13, our Father instructing Moses. There shall not an hand touch it. Talking about the mountain. But he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. Now, what is it that they're waiting for? Man's voice? No, they're waiting for a trumpet. Just as the book of Revelation, we wait for trumpets. Because when trumpets sound, that is the order to execute. The seal is simply to put knowledge in your mind so that you recognize the trumpet when it executes, whereby you know that is coming to pass at that time. 14. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people. And they washed their clothes. They're getting cleaned up, fit here. 15. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. This would be the 50th. Not written, but that's what she figures out. 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings, and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud. You could hear it. So that all the people that was in the camp trembled. It frightened them. I mean, you know, a lot of people casually say, well, I had a little talk with God today. No, you really didn't. Okay, you might have prayed. You might have asked for the leading of the Holy Spirit. But to physically talk to God is an awesome thing. A frightening thing to many people. Verse 17. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. But they were obeying. They were frightened. 18. And Mount Sinai, that's the bush of Yah, was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. He is a consuming fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. This should remind you of Acts chapter 2, verse 17. It should remind you also of Hebrews chapter 14, where the people, when it shook, this time he's speaking of, they were afraid. They didn't want to hear it anymore. They would say, Moses, we'll listen to you. We don't need to hear from him. But it is an awesome thing. But I want you to seriously think a moment. You see, preconceived ideas of fear and anxiety can pull you away from the real, actual truth if you're not careful. For example, God is a consuming fire. That's the presence of the Holy Spirit. Do you think for one instant that fire would burn you as long as you were obeying God? Answer, of course it wouldn't. You could walk through it, and it would simply warm your heart. Because God is not angry at you. When you love Him and follow Him, God is not going to harm you nor hurt you. You should reverence God and His awesome beauty rather than fear. Because God is not a God that said, I'm gonna wake up and I'm gonna zap a bunch of people just to be zapping them today. Now, what kind of father would that be? That's not the way he operates. He wants his children to love him. But he does. He is a strict disciplinarian. He expects discipline. He expects you to remain focused. And he expects you to be a can-do type person. Why? Because you love him, trust him, and he gives you the ability to be a can-do type person. Verse 19. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. They were communicating by voice. 20. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, the bush of Yah, on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. In other words, Father's in a different dimension than we are, and within this fire and smoke is the Father, but in a different dimension, and it's a no-no. In other words, you've got to die to be able to see him. Because when you die, you go into that dimension in the spiritual body, and then you can see him. But he can still communicate from the spirit body to the flesh body, which he's doing with Moses here. 22. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves. They'd better make themselves ready, lest the Lord break forth upon them. He knows how to take care of business. 23. And Moses said unto the Lord, The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest them us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. Now this is about the third time God has told Moses, you go down and tell them. 24. And the Lord said unto him, away, and you get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priest and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. I'll cause them to perish. In other words, sometimes people don't get it the first time, and I suppose you could read from this, because this is the third time he gives this message. He knows there are some people that just don't get it the first time, and maybe even the second. Third time final, you better have received it. 25, so Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. In other words, he is bringing forth the message. It will be the Ten Commandments. Now, many people will say, well, why don't you teach the Ten Commandments? Because I teach God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And Exodus chapter 20 is where the Ten Commandments are taught, basically. Now, let's talk about them a moment. There's nothing difficult about the Ten Commandments. Some of them have been fulfilled because Christ became those things. The first five are spiritual. The first five commandments are spiritual, having to do with our Heavenly Father and worshiping thereof. The last five are civil, meaning they are to teach you socially and otherwise how to civilly get along in this nation. So, here we go then. Let's cover the Ten Commandments. Chapter 20, great book of Exodus, and verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, verse 2, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I've parted the Red Sea, I've fed you, I've watered you, and so on. Verse 3. And this third verse is the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And that's exactly the way it is. Boy, that needs no explanation. He's it. And you put something else before him and you're in a heap of hurt. Verse 4 gives you the second commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, something you worship, in other words. Get this, don't read over it. Or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. In other words, this has nothing to do with a picture, a drawing, or even a figurine. It has to do with a graven image is something you worship instead of God. You put it before God. That is a no-no. That you never want to do. You're asking for trouble and then some. So it is not a difficult thing to please God. All you got to do is love Him for everything that He's done for us, especially this group that He had performed all these miracles. And He continues on after that second commandment, verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. You're not going to worship them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, and He is, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now, you know, you're going to have a lot of Bible thumpers that will tell you, the sin of the father will fall out on that child for 3 to 4 generations. That's not what it said. If that's what you read, you were not listening. Let's pick it up again. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of, or if, them, they, if they, that hate me. If they hate me even to the 100th generation, He's going to take care of the iniquity. Okay. Even the very first generation, if they would turn around and repent and let God know that they love them, it's over. He's forgiven them. So don't ever let anybody saddle you up with false teaching, saying that God is going to punish a child for his parents' sin. That doesn't happen. But here we go with the fourth generation, the 100th generation that hate God. He's gonna make correction. You can bet on it. He has a place for atheists and other people that hate Him or do not believe in Him or anything else. And talk about a mount burning. There is another place that God isn't the consuming fire there necessarily, but He starts it. So verse 6, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me. That's what God does. And keep my commandments. I will punish those that hate me, but I will show mercy and blessings upon thousands that love me. That's what He wants. That's what it's all about. The commandments, the law is good. It's people that are bad. And the law simply keep us out of trouble. Verse 7, and this is the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now, what is the Lord's name? It's Yahweh. Well, what is the Son's name? Yeshua. And this is what He said to call him. If you take those names in vain, it isn't somebody that has a bad habit of cussing. It is for you to say, there is no God. I'm going to tell you something. You can go down, and maybe this is a bad analogy and maybe it isn't. I don't know. But let's say we have some Christian-born people. Let's say they're in a bar and they're celebrating. They're doing what a few Christians would say was a great sin. But if you have one individual go into that bar and start damning the living God and saying there is no such thing as God, you're going to see some of those that are partying, Christian born. They may not be living what's right, but they will fight for God. They will not allow you to get away with saying there is no God. And the fight will be on. they will thump your gourd, and they'll thump your gourd big time. Why? They're Christian born. Now, that doesn't make what they do right, but I'm just, the commandment is don't take the Lord's name in vain. And most Christians, even though they may not live a real good life, they're not going to allow you to speak badly or roughly of God and take his name in vain. Verse 8 would be the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Verse 9, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. Verse 10, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. The Sabbath was made for man, not man made for the Sabbath. Okay. It was made as a day of rest. And as you all know, in Hebrews chapter 4, Christ became our rest, Sabbath, that is to say. It's very plain. And quite frankly, I don't care what day of the week it is. If you're not in Christ, you're never going to find peace of mind, which is our rest, our Sabbath. And many things that were nailed to the cross, you can read in Colossians chapter 2, that the Sabbath was nailed to the cross. Why? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, Christ became our Passover, our high Sabbath. The highest Sabbath of Christianity, Christ became. He was nailed to the cross. So, as it says in Colossians chapter 2, don't you ever make a religion out of a day, but follow Christ, the Sabbath. Quite frankly, that's the only place you're ever going to find any rest, peace of mind anyway. Verse 11 to continue. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them is, and he rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And naturally he would, because Emmanuel would become that. Verse 12 is the fifth commandment and the last of the spiritual commandments. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That's the first promise of longevity, is to honor your mother and father. Now, many people, unfortunately, have received parents that maybe do not show love as some would. And maybe some have even been abused. And I receive quite a few letters and messages. How can I honor someone that has abused me, that has misused me? Well, bless your heart. We at least have to honor them because they brought you here, because we have you. And in doing, even honoring them for that, you have longevity. God can use you because you have compassion and understanding of mankind. And this concludes the last, that is to say the fifth, of the spiritual. And this is even considered one of the spiritual, is to honor your mother and father. That's pretty important. Again, put aside any human acts and honor them that they brought your soul into this earth age, whereby you can fellowship with Christians and serve the living God, number one. That's quite a, you can honor them for that. That's no problem whatsoever. So that takes care of the five first, which are spiritual. Now we go into the civil, that is to say, telling you how to get along in human bodies in this earth. Verse 13 will bring you the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. This word is pathrash. Do you know what it means? It means murder. You shall do no murder. Now, you get a lot of Bible thumpers that are not scholarly, and they put an awesome trip on our service people that protect this nation, that grants our freedoms, that gives us the freedom to teach God's Word. Now, many of us, including myself, have shed blood fighting for this nation to protect those freedoms. What the Bible thumpers are a little not used to is God's Word. They don't seem to have time to cover it and to know that God even has a prayer for the warriors of this nation. And so let's get the difference between killing and murdering. Is a wide span. They're not even connected. If you have to kill someone to protect the children of this nation and this nation itself, that is legal. That is not murder. Now, Psalms 144, what does God have to say about it? Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. This is Psalms 144. You understand fight and to war? Verse 2, my goodness and my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Those that are my enemy, God assist in subduing them. So don't let some Bible thumper say, you're just not supposed to kill. You just let them take us over. You know, it would be a bad thing to not have the freedoms this great nation protects us from. And quite frankly, how did this America, who is really one of the younger settlements, we're not too much over 200 years old. Getting there a little bit, but be that as it may, 200 years is not very long. Superpower of superpowers? How could that be? Well, ask your father. And remember, thou shalt not murder. That means you're not going to lie in wait. And those of you that, many might say, well, what does the New Testament say about that? Well, have you ever read Matthew, the 5th chapter? Where Christ said, I do not destroy one jot of the law. I fulfill it. And he said, you have read that those who kill are in danger of perishing. The word kill there is phonions in the Greek, and it means criminal homicide. It doesn't mean just protect the nation. It means somebody that lies in wait and commits a dastardly crime against innocent people. That is what fainéants is, and those that do it are going to perish. Unless there's a whole lot of correction goes on. So, I guess I'm being a little hard on Bible thumpers, but they need it. Okay. Bless their souls. They really do need it occasionally because it's sad to mislead people, especially if it puts a guilt trip on some of our brave soldiers and men and women who have protected this nation and put them on some guilt trip. You killed some people. You know, and you know, what are they going to do? I mean, here's a so-called representative God dressing them down for having done, a hero doing a good thing. And being put down by an idiot. Now I'm really getting rough on them. But hey, well, you know, I'm being military myself. I kind of resent someone that takes advantage of a cloth and claims to be a person or a man of God, and they don't know come here from Sikkim when you get right down to it. Judging? No, I'm not judging. That's a fact. Because to put somebody on a guilt trip for having done a good thing, you know, a brave man dies once. A coward dies a thousand deaths. I hate to see a cowardly Bible thumper. Okay, be that as it may, and we'll continue on. 14, verse 14 is the seventh of the commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And so it is. This can mean even in crops, you be careful what you plant. Verse 15. This be the eighth commandment. Thou shalt not steal. I think that's, I think everybody's got that down pretty good. You want to get in a heap of hurt, just go around stealing something, and you're going to pay the toll. God has a way. God is the one that issued these commandments. You break them, He's going to guarantee that you pay for it. Okay? You may put it over on people, but you don't put it over on God. Verse 16, and this would be the ninth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Bearing false witness, accusing someone of doing, of you having actually eyewitnessed, seen something that they didn't do, is one of the greatest sins in the world. And what's going to happen, if you bear false witness, God's going to turn it around and double it on you. It may take a few months to get there, but I guarantee you, you false witness against someone, you're going to get doubled. You write your own sentence. Out of your own mouth, you sentence yourself. A false witness does. And they will pay double. That's God's way of doing business. Hey, it's His commandment. You think you can break it and get away with it when He even knows what you're thinking? Come on. Mature. Stay focused. Verse 17, and this would be the 10th and the last of the civil commandments. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. You be happy for your neighbor. If his house is bigger than yours, praise God. Good. Let him go for it. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. And this is different than the 14th verse. This has a whole different meaning. And so it is. Nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. If it's his neighbor, your neighbor, it's his. So you leave it alone. And so there you have the Ten Commandments. And again, I will reiterate, the first five are spiritual. That's how God wants you to relate to Him. And the second five are civil. Tells you how to be happy in these flesh bodies. And how to get along and be successful in this life, because you're not only should be pleasing to man, it's almost impossible to please all men, but it should please all men, but it definitely will please God, and that's what counts, is pleasing our Heavenly Father. When you please Him, then the blessings will come your way. Why? Well, He's the one that wrote it. He called Moses up to the bush of Yahweh. That's the bush that burned and never went to ashes. It's a living fire. The Holy Spirit. This Mount Sinai. And actually the finger of God writes these orders. They are precious. They will. I know a lot of people say, well, I'm sure glad we're not under the law anymore. And you see, that's where Bible thumpers get you in trouble. How wise must a person be to spot a fake? I'm sure glad we're not under the law. Well, let's see. Thou shall not steal. It's not against the law to steal any longer. You can just get out there and just pick up whatever you want, wherever you want. You see, what they teach won't fly. Because that is still very much a law. And if you want to get along with your neighbor, you sure don't want to covet anything he has. Okay? Be happy for him. And, you know, if you want to be popular, that popular doesn't necessarily mean anything. It means to be received, to be loved. That's what is important. You have to be happy for somebody that's successful. Hey, if they earn it. Now, naturally, I won't go into false gains. They have to live with that. But these laws are good. Why? Because they're from your Father. And God has a way of taking care of those that would abuse the law, that would use it wrongfully. And that's why scripture lawyers are in a heap of hurt. That is to say, people that claim to be Bible scholars and try to interpret this and that, they don't know, come here from Sikkim. Okay. A lot of them don't. And I'm not judging them, but it's obvious. You might say, well, can you prove that, brother? It's not that hard to prove. You take, they have a man here they're going to execute who has killed, murdered, raped a 13-year-old girl and absolutely murdered her. And they're going to execute him. And guess who's outside lighting candles and preaching and having their Bibles out and they're reading the Bible and they're thumping the Bibles when God's work is being done. The penalty is being paid by this one, as Deuteronomy chapter 19 insists upon, as Numbers chapter 35 insists upon. If you want these things to cease happening among us, you'll do it God's way. So don't ever say the law is bad. It's very good. It is people that are bad. Not all people, thank God for that, because most people are just fantastic, and I love you for that. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination or organization. We don't judge people, not even Bible thumpers, okay? God is quite capable of judging them. He knows what to do with them. But let your question be concerning our Father's Word. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Always a pleasure. Now, you got a prayer request. You don't need a number. You don't need an address. Why? God knows your heart. He knows what you're thinking. You know something? He knows what your problems are. But He also knows how to bless you when you return His love. Do you remember He said, "So that by the thousands I like to give mercy and grace"? It pleases Him to be able to bless you. All you have to do is ask Him. All you have to do is let Him know you love Him. Repent of all your sins. And let Him know that you love Him. That love will be returned a thousandfold from our Heavenly Father around the globe at this time. Father, we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go with Marilyn from California. And thank you for your comment. My question is this. You said that the dinosaurs were in the first world age. Please tell me why you think God made these creatures. Some people say that the spirits of the people of Noah's day were put in them. Please reply. Absolutely not. Okay. You know, the dinosaur was out of existence a long time before. I mean, dead and gone. Petrified. Okay. Fossilized. And I have a mammoth, but I'm going to go with the dinosaur. There's Dinosaur Rex. In other words, this is a carnivore, a meat eater. He was dead and gone. Let me run through my head. At least 5,000 years before Noah's flood even came to be. So God loves his animals, but the spirit of this animal and man's animal are two different things. God has a holding place for human beings' spirits. It's called paradise. God loves his animals. And naturally, in the first earth age, he had them. God loves his animals today, and I love them too. Okay. Animals are great. You got to know how to handle them, how to respect them, and to take care of them, and to avoid certain ones that want to be avoided. But basically, God created everything with a purpose. And even scavengers that you're not supposed to eat have a purpose, is to cleanse the earth of filth and disease, because it doesn't hurt them. That's why there are scavengers. So, but in the third earth age, he's also going to have animals. They are spiritual animals, because the cow will feed with the lion, or the bear, whichever it is. Isaiah 11, you can check it out for yourself. Okay, Dennis from, I don't know where Dennis is from. I am totally confused about something that I pray for understanding. Is it true that God has given his only begotten son, Jesus, as a sacrificial lamb? Does this mean that God gave Jesus to be a sacrifice to God himself? Please explain using scripture. Thank you. May God continue to bless your ministry. You really have it quite wrong. Okay. Because Emmanuel, God was with us. You know, this is a play from when Abraham took Isaac up to Mount Moriah, which is one of the same hills that the Golgotha, where the crucifixion took place, and was going to offer Isaac up, and had the knife raised. God told him, build that altar, put the wood under it, and had the knife raised, and then Isaac had said, that's your seed, and it's going to be as numerous as the stars of heaven, sands of the sea. And God stopped him from sacrificing his own son. And a ram was caught in the bush, and the ram was sacrificed in his stead. But you see, for the sin of this world, somebody had to pay the price, not to God or for God, but for us, for sinners, for you, that your sins could be forgiven. And you need to read Hebrews chapter 2, which gives you the purpose of the crucifixion. That God, inasmuch as he had asked us to be born in these flesh bodies, which it's nice if you've served God, but it can be a bad trip if you're outside of God in flesh in this world, in the mixed up world that we're in. And in Hebrews chapter 2, it's written, he wanted to show us that he could do it also. He asked us to be born. He was born in flesh. That is to say, God himself, Emmanuel, God with us. Only he did it right. But in verse 12 of that chapter 2, you have the reason thereof. He was crucified and sacrificed mainly to destroy death, which is to say the devil. And in so doing, he let us know he doesn't consider himself to be any better of escaping flesh body than we were, because he experienced it himself. And Hebrews chapter 2 pretty well fulfills that. It's a beautiful thing that our Father does when he makes it possible for we to have eternal life and forgiveness of sin and receive his love and blessings by loving not the Son through the Father. What a precious thing it is that he would do that for us. John from Pennsylvania, if we are here and get put into spiritual bodies when Jesus comes back, do we stay in our homes that we already live in through the millennium? We're in a different dimension. You must understand that. I guess I could use an example of Christ when the 11 were gathered together in a room. And Christ walked through the wall, just poom, just appeared right in front of them. Talked to them a little bit and poom, right on out through the wall. Why? He was in a different dimension, though they could see him. This is no big thing for a pastor that has been at many deathbeds where people are in the transition of going from the living to the dead, because we have witnessed, not that we could see it, but we could see it in their eyes when a loved one that passed away years before comes and greets them and takes them through that journey. Somebody they trust. Now, I have experienced this more than one time in my lifetime. So, Father is always good to us, but you see, there is a different dimension. And the dimension that your house is in is not the dimension you will be in this earth as it is cleansed. Ruby from California. In Acts 18:18, what was the vow that Paul made? Praise God for the gift of teaching he has given you. Well, thank you. I appreciate that. Paul in Acts 18:18, he took the vow of the Nazarite. There was a reason for it, because when he was in Jerusalem under the vow of a Nazarite, he could be doing none of the things he was accused of and still be under the vow. It was a plan by our Father and carried out. Pastor Murray, this is Gavin from Florida. I'm 9 years old, and I love to hear God's word. Well, praise God. That's good. I just want to know, what did the Pharaoh dreams mean? Well, Pharaoh, if we're going to talk about Pharaoh Ramesses, the Pharaoh of Egypt, I kind of have a feeling you've mixed Nebuchadnezzar up with him, but I'm going to stick with Pharaoh as you have requested. God hardened his heart, which means his mind. The Hebrew word for heart means the thought process, which is the soul. God give him dreams to go counter sometimes to what God was going to lead the people for a special reason. And you'll always remember, I believe it's chapter 7, verse 5, God's purpose of Exodus. God's purpose of performing and hardening Pharaoh's heart was so that the children of Egypt also would know that he was God. Because they're his children also. And he loves them. He loves the children of Egypt. But he wanted them to love him too. So thanks for enjoying God's word. Deborah from New Mexico. Please explain why I must pray for my enemies. I do not want to pray for the Taliban. Is it wrong to pray God destroy them? No, it's not wrong at all. Our Father is a God of vengeance, and always pray His will, if it be His will. And that's fine. You know, you are supposed to love your enemy. But you see, for a Christian, that means to give them an attitude adjustment. If you love them enough, you don't want to just throw them out to die. You want to give them an attitude adjustment. Sometimes that takes a two before, okay? And so your enemy needs that attitude adjustment to get their attention and get them to think and write. And sometimes we must do that through our military and other ways. But so loving your enemy and giving him a good working over, and thump his old gourd a time or two and get his attention, that's true love. That's called tough love. So, Diane from Oregon, my question is about forgiveness. Whenever I try to forgive the people that abuse me physically, sexually, and emotionally, I get angry and hurt again and thinking about what they did, and none of them have ever asked for forgiveness, so am I still supposed to keep trying to forgive them, even though it seems to hurt me more and more? Well, you do not have, if they have not asked for forgiveness, you certainly, if you think you must go to them and tell them you forgive them, you are misthinking. All God wants you to do is to say, but by the grace of God, there go I in ignorance. And forgive them and stay away from them if necessary. If, in other words, if they are still abusive, only a fool would keep hanging on to somebody that was abusive. You don't need that. Life is too short for that. So, therefore, forgive them in this sense. If you keep hanging on to it and feeling like you have to go to them and tell them you forgive them, or even simply to put it past, it festers inside of you. It hurts you more than them. And that's not right. So by the grace of God, let their ignorance be their ignorance. Put it out of your mind and forgive them in that sense, knowing what you're forgiving them doesn't cut them loose. They still have to answer to God. And God will take care of business. So trust God. Just get it out of your system and let God handle it. He knows how to take care of business. Okay, guy from Maryland. I have a question regarding an apparent contradiction about the restoration of the temple in Jerusalem. In the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel goes into detail on its construction beginning with chapter 40. Now, when we go into John's book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 22, he says that he saw no temple because the Father and the Son are the temple thereof. Why is there this difference? Well, you see, you're not paying that much attention. Because when you go to Ezekiel chapter 40, what age are you in? You're in the millennium. You're in what is known as the Lord's Day. In other words, you are talking millennium temple. Now, when you go to Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, what happens? We enter a new age, and this earth is rejuvenated. It says a new earth, but it's this one is rejuvenated, put back to its original form. And so it is written that there is no temple. But what age are we talking about? The third earth age, not the millennium. So as always, if it seems like there's a contradiction, it means you're in error. And truly you are. You have the millennium confused with the eternity. Two separate ages. Jimmy from Texas. Pastor Murray, I have a brother that spends all his the money he makes on drinking, and then he goes to my handicapped mother. What can I do about this? Well, you might take your mother, if she is a Christian, and read to her 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, begin with verse 6. If somebody has that kind of a problem, even if it's a brother, they won't work and they spend all their money on the wrong things, then don't feed them. Because you're an enabler if you do. You enable them to be that way. And you might tell your handicapped mother that. And mothers have a heart of gold, and I don't care how old you get, you're still their baby, okay? And this is a hard one to crack, and it's easy for a slob to take advantage of a loving mother. And that's a sad state of affairs, but it does happen. But it might be something that you could do, but mainly take care of your, let your mother know what you think about it and what the Bible says about it. Maria from Texas, where can I find scripture in the Bible about how children should help their elderly parents when they are sick? Well, it's the whole Bible, all of it, indicates that. That's simply compassion. And that's what you know, there are children that get in a zone. They're so busy, and so forth that they don't have time sometimes for elders. But when the entire Bible insists that we take care of our own, okay, that's just as it is. That's called compassion. It's called love. And I would think that we read a commandment today. It was the last of the spirituals. So honor your mother and father if you want longevity. So that would be your scripture in a way, because they're not going to have a long life if they don't take care of their parents. Mayna from Texas. Where can I find ashes to ashes or dust to dust? Does that pertain to cremation or being buried? Thank you. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7. Ecclesiastes 12, 7 has to do with dust to dust, dirt, earth, but not ashes. But it doesn't matter how you get there, because the spiritual body is already gone. Okay, so cremation is perfectly all right, because it does put the flesh body back to dust, and that's where it goes. You see, we have two bodies. We have this flesh body, which gets old and withered, it gets sick, it gets headaches, and so forth. But you have a spiritual body that age means nothing to it. God created most of the souls in the first earth age, and they're thousands and thousands and thousands of years old. But they still look like a kid. Okay, by that I mean a young adult. Because age has no wear or tear upon them. That's God's beautiful creation, and that's how it should be. Okay, Pamela from Michigan. Where can I find the scripture that speaks about the uncovering your father's nakedness is to be with your mother? Leviticus chapter 20, verse 11. To lie with your mother is to uncover your father's nakedness. Okay? Bad. Donald from, that's what Ham did to Noah's wife, his own mother. Donald from Alabama, what does the Lord say about a person who is always undermining, backbiting, and telling lies on other people? How much is what does God say about it? God has a place for him. And God, always trust God to take care of business. But now, as best you can, if you have a person that is no good, why would you want to have anything to do with them? Even if it is a brother, as I stated earlier, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2 says, put him aside. Get him away from you. You do not. Life is too short. You don't put up with that kind of stuff. Why would you want it around you? Okay. And let God deal with them. God knows how to handle it. And he knows how, now, it says don't treat them like an enemy, but teach them as a brother. I mean, let them know. Hey, you're no good. You're lying. You're backbiting. How can you expect us to even want you around, which we do not? Now, go. And get rid of them. Life is too short to put up with ignorance, okay? And so it is. And God knows how to take care of them. Leave it in his hands. All right. Hey, I'm out of time. God's on the throne. Everything's well. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Most of all, God does. Hey, it's the letter that he has sent to you explaining how to be happy, how to find happiness. And when you read it, it makes his day. And when you make his day, boy, is he going to make yours. You can count on it. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me and listen good now. You stay in his word every day. And his word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word.